to me out of your whirlwind this morning. Just get your hearts ready for the word. Amen. I want you to look beyond the vessel this morning and see the angel of the Lord standing this morning, speaking to your hearts this morning. Speak to me, as Brother Elijah comes, out of your whirlwind. Speak to me again and again. Draw me deep into your presence, in the secret place of worship. Speak to me. Oh, let's sing that again. Lord, please.
Speak to me, amen, again and again. Draw me deep into your presence, in the secret place of worship. Speak to me. Speak to me, amen. How many desires that this morning? Speak to me, oh, again and again, amen. Be close into your presence, in the secret place of worship, speak to me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, as we approach you this day, we want to give you praise, honor, and glory. We just thank you, Lord. We ask your mighty power to just move down upon us once again. Lord, may we know the resurrection power that you have granted to us. Father God, it's our cry of our hearts that we may know you in the power of your resurrection. Yeah. Granted, Father, we pray, bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Happy Easter. Praise the Lord. We're celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles with you, just turn to John chapter 2 and the 18th verse. And we'll read a few, just a section from here. Jesus has entered into the temple, and he's cleared out all the money changers and all the things that are going on in there, you know, with basically he said, you've turned the house of prayer into a den of thieves. Praise the Lord. Cleared that out, didn't he? But then they want to figure out why, where is his authority coming from? So let's begin reading. John chapter 2, verse 18. It says, so the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show us since you do these things? And Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. What an amazing statement, huh? Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? And I'm sure they thought he was ridiculous. You know, this is foolish. But they had no idea what he was really, really talking about. And it's recorded here by John that he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said these things to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. You may be seated. God bless you. Hallelujah. I think that's so powerful, don't you? It's amazing how Jesus would say things, and you can imagine that the disciples themselves, not just the Jews, saying, hey, it took 46 years for, you know, Herod to do what he's done with this temple. How in the world are you going to do it in 3 days? And even his disciples, I'm sure, were wondering, what is happening here? How is this really going to happen? And but then after he fulfills his own word, his own prophecy, in 3 days I'll raise it up. He raised up his own temple of his body in 3 days, and then they believed. not only do they believe him, but they believe the scripture. Because there's many verses of scripture that started to make more sense to them. David saying, you will not leave your Holy One in the grave for until corruption comes. Meaning, can't be more than 72 hours. That's 3 days. And Jesus continually talked about 3 days, 3 days, 3 days. And here it is Sunday. We're celebrating 3 days since Good Friday, since he would have passed away. He's here. Hallelujah. He's alive. He's not dead, but he's alive. Jesus Christ is alive. I once was dead. I was dead in sin. I was dead in trespasses. I did everything you can imagine against God. And yet God demonstrated to me that Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection was to raise me up from being a dead, lost, far gone sinner. Hallelujah! I'm no longer a sinner, but I'm demonstrating the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. He lives in me. The things I used to do, I do them no more. Not because I have to avoid them, but because I don't care to do them anymore. There's a new life in me. There's a new residence in me. I hope there's a new residence in you. Amen? And so I want to share that with you. God's glory always comes to his temple. God's glory will always come to his temple. I want to give you some examples. But when Jesus raised from the dead, it's beautiful because Romans, which is the Apostle Paul, but Paul himself, who was sort of born out of due season, had enough of a connection with the Lord, the resurrected Lord Jesus, that he had inside information. Anyway, he said, Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of his Father. Amen? That was in Romans chapter 6. He was raised from the dead by the glory of his Father. What raised Jesus from the dead? The glory of his Father. Hallelujah! And Peter, who was one of his disciples, as you know, he said, God raised Christ from the dead and gave him glory. Amen. Every time God has a temple that he's pleased with, he pours his glory onto it. He pours his glory onto it. You know, when somebody buys a house or builds a house, they might buy some land and have somebody come and build a home, and then that home is built. It's just sitting there. It's empty. But when they move their furniture in there, when they put all their pictures up on the wall, when they turn that house into a home and their whole family moves in, the house now has life. It's taken on glory. It's got the glory of the people who designed it for themselves. And every time God finds a place that he could dwell, he pours his glory onto it. Even if it was over the wilderness, while he led the children of Israel, his glory showed up. Because he's the one that's in charge. Even if he chose the mountain he chose and told Moses, get my people, bring them back here to worship me. That mountain he chose, he rested on it. It became his place. It became a settlement, a place where he could settle. And God's glory was upon it. But ultimately, God showed Moses in the mountain as he was up in the mountain having a vision of heavenly things. He saw God's temple in heaven, and God says, look, I want you to copy this, make a copy of this on earth. And so Moses, and there's going to be 6 examples I want to show you recorded in the Bible where God had a dwelling place. Can you say amen? And when he did, his glory came to that dwelling place. Moses built the tabernacle. The Bible says so. Moses in Exodus chapter 40, Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord, the glory of Yahweh, you could say, filled the temple. I love this, don't you? That means that there was no little alcove, there was no little closet, there was no little space somewhere under an altar, somewhere under a table. The whole place was filled with God's glory. Hallelujah! He's claiming it. This is my home. This is my dwelling place. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud rested upon it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And this example is going to happen over and over. And I want you to just catch something out of this. Notice, no one's allowed. Nobody can enter it. Not even Moses. Not even a great prophet of God like Moses could enter, because once God took up residence, that was his house. This is not God's house and Moses' house. It really wasn't God's house and Aaron's house. It was God's house. Aaron could enter it, but only temporarily. It was God's house. Amen. And the reason why I wanted to share that with you is because Jesus died for you and me. And he purchased your body, your spirit, and your soul. The Bible says God purchased your body and spirit, therefore glorify him with your body and your spirit. In other words, what I want to say is the Bible says your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Our bodies, our beings, are temples of the Holy Spirit. When Moses built the tabernacle, he had an outer court, he had an inside place called the sanctuary, and then inside of that was a holy of holies. You had to go through all three areas to get to where God was dwelling over the cherubim, over the Ark of the Covenant. That was God's place. And we are a trichotomy, amen? We are a three-part being. We have a body, an outside court. We have a spirit, amen, that's like a sanctuary and a soul. And God wants to dwell in your soul. Can you say amen? But the bottom line is that when God is there, there really isn't any room for you. Even though you're like, hey, this is my house. Hey, this is my body. Hey, this is my spirit. Hey, you know, I'm the one that has possession of this. You did, but God purchased it because you came to the world a sinner. You see, what it is, it's sad, but it's true. We all were born into this world in debt. We were born in this world owing. We were in trouble. And there was not enough money or not enough of anything you could come up with to pay your debt. Because your debt is just a carryover of your parents' debt and your grandparents' debt all the way back to Adam. All the way back to Adam and Eve. All dumped on you. Now you have to pay it. How are you going to do it? You can't do it. I can't do it. Jesus did it. He came right in the perfect time and he paid the debt from the past and he paid the debt forward. He paid it all off and all you and I have to do is accept it. And then we're released from prison. Does that mean that we get to be released from prison and be free like Adam and Eve were before they sinned, and now we can go ahead and do what they did? Sin again and fall back in? That would be senseless. Why would we do it, right? That's what people think, but that's not how it works. But now that we're free, we have to understand he purchased us out of debt. He purchased the debt and he purchased us. So now we owe him, right? What does he require of us if we owe him? He's requiring that we let our house, body, spirit, soul, be his. Praise the Lord. And why not? He's that good. If he's so good to purchase us, we should want to give ourselves to him fully. And whenever God finds a house that he can enter, because it's all arranged correctly, he comes in and he puts his glory in there and no one else can get in there. There really isn't room for you and him. But we think there is. We kind of think, Lord, I'm going to let you go ahead and you can have the dining room, because that's, we don't use it very often. That's your area there. You know, when I go to church on Sunday, I let you have your little room and we sing a little praise. And then on Monday, it's my day. I got to go to work and I got my friends and I got my fun and this is my life. And when Sunday rolls around again, I'll come back and let you have a little peace. Listen, God is not asking to rent. He doesn't want to rent your house. He purchased it. He's the owner. You are the manager. That's it. Your job is just to keep it clean, keep it going, and keep it set so that it's a peaceful and a wonderful place for him to come and live. Amen? God is in the business of raising the dead. He raised you. You're raised from the dead. So that he who is the resurrection can live in you. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Amen. Do you believe that? God is good. Hallelujah. And he loves you. And you're very, very important to him. I want you to understand that you're individually a specific and special house for God. He dwells in you in a unique and a special way. I mean, I don't know if you understand how valuable this is. But you're very, 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 very special to him. Praise the Lord. There was a gentleman by the name, his last name was Braxton. What was his first name, Sister Donna? Dean Braxton. He had he was in a hospital for kind of a routine thing they were working on with him, but he had a heart attack while under under the doctor's care in the ER. They put him in the ER, and he actually literally died for an hour and 45 minutes. He was gone. But when he died, he went to heaven. And when he went to heaven, he actually experienced the glory of the Lord. He saw the Lord. He saw the Lord Jesus. He was brought there pretty immediately. He said that he was brought there so quickly that it was like when you blink your eye, you're there. But he said what was amazing is he noticed that the prayers of the believers was going past him. That prayers are faster than you can blink your eye. Isn't that amazing? And getting to him. But he said when he saw the Lord, he said that when he looked in Jesus' eyes, he said Jesus was looking at him with utmost entire love. And he said it was kind of like he loved me different than he loved anybody else, but he loved everybody else different than he loved him. He said he has a special love for each one of us. And he said that he noticed that when people would start to sing on earth and praise the Lord, that Almighty God would start singing back. That it would attract the Lord. You know that the Bible says that God can actually be enthroned in the praises of his people. We create a temple of worship. When we start to praise and to worship him, he comes. Jesus said, when two or three of you are gathered together in my name, I'm coming into your midst. There's something amazing about when you start putting the pieces together. Yes, he can do it individually, and that's what I'm focused on. Dean Braxton said that God actually will sing right back into your face when you're worshiping him. And he said God actually has a certain specific song for each one of us that he created. I don't think we understand how amazing and special our relationship is with him. That's why sometimes church can hurt us, because our only relationship with God is what we experience in church. For a lot of people, that's sad. For me, I love what God's going to do for me on Monday. I'm looking forward to tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday, because every day I wake up and he's there. I get to have this amazing experience every single day. And it's just me and him face to face. And when Moses did have the opportunity to meet God in his glory, or at his glory, at the point when he said, Lord, show me your glory. You know, the Bible said already that he was already having face-to-face conversations with God. We don't understand how real that is, but I want this to become a reality to you. You as an individual temple are a place where you and your God get to have a face-to-face relationship. And he loves you so much, you can't even imagine. You can't even understand how he loves you. That his heart sometimes breaks and his tears come down his face, because we don't get how much he loves us. And we think it's just whatever the church says, whatever the preacher says. No, it's between you and him. He's got a special inheritance all cut out just for you. It's up to you. Do you want it? How many be like, that's like Christmas. I want to open my gift. That's right. That's what it is like. So that was just Moses' tabernacle. Let's go through some of the other ones. Solomon, when he built his, he says, we know that Solomon later built the temple. It says, and it came to pass when the priests came out of the holy place, because they've just positioned the Ark of the Covenant, and they're walking out of the temple that is made out of limestone. Now, these stones were cut all over the world, and they were brought in by ships and by carts and by other means, and they were all positioned and formed into this beautiful temple. And it says, when the priests came out of the holy place and they stepped outside, it says that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud. Everything they were doing in the court area, they had to stop. In fact, the Bible tells us in another place they all fell on their faces. And the only thing they can do is just continually utter out the words, for the Lord is good, and his love, or and his mercy endures forever. For the Lord is good, and his loving kindness endures forever. Just think of that. And it's a beautiful song, because what it's telling you is when God's glory comes, you realize that he could completely wipe you off the earth and you'd be gone, but you're still here. Therefore, his loving kindness endures forever. No matter how bad you are, no matter how many mistakes you make, no matter how many dumb things you do, right? And how many can admit that, right? Where we make some dumb mistakes. no matter what, his love still keeps right on enduring. Right through it, I still love you, I still love you. Hallelujah. I love our Lord. Don't you love him for that? For it says that they could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. See this repeating again. Here it comes again. Now watch. Here's the third one that I have recorded is Jesus. Amen. How many knows that Jesus is God's temple, right? We just read that. We just read that Jesus understood himself being God's temple. So we read here, it says in Mark chapter 1 and verse 9, talking about Jesus' baptism under John the Baptist. He's being lifted up out of the water, and it says, and immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, you are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Isn't that powerful? Think about that. And then, of course, we know Jesus is driven by the Holy Spirit and his whole ministry just launches into existence. Powerfully done. Isaiah chapter 40 tells us that this experience in a prophetic way is saying that the glory of the Lord will be revealed. So when John comes, the Isaiah 40, a voice of one in the wilderness crying out, prepare the way for the Lord. Jesus shows up, and then the glory of the Lord is being revealed in Jesus. I'm telling you, every time Jesus shows up, the glory of the Lord is being revealed. Hallelujah. How many wants to experience that this morning? Malachi 3 is very similar. It talks about, behold, I send my messenger before my face. But it says there that the Lord whom you seek, the Lord whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. Amen. The angel of the covenant. He will come. The one in whom you delight in. Imagine that. The one that delights in, that we delight in, comes to his temple. And he says, this temple is what I delight in. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And that's who Jesus was. Jesus referred to himself as a greater temple than Solomon's. Greater than Solomon's, greater than Herod's temple, didn't matter. He said, and he spoke of his own body as being the one temple that he would raise up again in 3 days. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And then finally in John 1, just speaking of the same thing, it says, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Hallelujah. The glory of the Lord is his Word. The glory of the Lord revealed is the Word, the Logos, the Word becoming flesh, becoming flesh. It looked like a dove. It looked like the Holy Spirit. It's the Word becoming flesh. When you're born again and receive the Holy Spirit, guess what's happening? The Word is becoming flesh. The Word is becoming tabernacled. Hallelujah. You know, look around the room here. You know what you're looking at? You're looking at the glory of the Lord tabernacled. Right here, the Word becoming tabernacled. The fourth time is the early church. It says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and they were all with one accord in one place. Notice that one accord, one place. That's very key. Every time the whole structure, whether it's Moses' tabernacle, whether it's Solomon's temple, every time all the pieces are put together and everything is in its place and it's one unit, that's when he comes. And this might be the hardest thing for God to do, but he was able to, even though Jesus had thousands, right? He had multitudes that followed him, even though it had to be kind of boiled down to 120. But sometimes that's what you got to do. That's why Jesus even said, even if two of you. So if it has to be boiled down to two, as long as two are together, right? In one accord, in one heart, in one place, he's coming. He loves to come around where the unity is. For how wonderful and beautiful it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the anointing oil running down Aaron's head, down his beard, down to the hem of his garment. That's what sends the anointing, the Holy Spirit, the glory of the Lord, is when unity strikes, when unity is there. We don't need an ecumenical unity. We need a real unity. Everybody knows their place, their position, and you love how you are a living stone in God's great temple. You fit into your place. You have your own spot. God is blessing you with your own special song, your own inheritance. He's got everything for you. So you don't look at anybody else and say, I wish I was over there. I wish I was over there. I wish I was that person. I wish, how come that person's better than me? You're never thinking that way. That's the way the world thinks. The way we think is completely differently. I am loving who I am, where I am, what I'm called to do. But guess what? I'm also loving and respecting who you are, what you're called to do, what your place is, how you're special. The fact that you have a unique relationship with God. I love that. That's exciting for me. That should be exciting for all of us. And that creates a unity that's going to bring His glory. Do you believe it? And it says they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly, there's that word, suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. And one sat on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? Notice, it's the same Holy Spirit, but you have your own tongue of fire. It's the same Holy Spirit, but you have your own glory. You have your own thing that's from God. God's sending you yours. But then the whole house becomes filled with the glory of God. Oh, for a true repeat of Pentecost. Amen. For the real thing. Jesus identified this event and he called it, he connected it to the glory of God. Watch what he says here. This is when he's praying before he's going to be taken in to be crucified. And he's praying after a Passover meal. And he says, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself. Listen to this. With the glory which I had with you before the world was. What a beautiful prayer, right? But watch what he does. He carries this on down in his prayer, and he ends up saying this, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them. All that was in God, he poured into Christ. Now he's saying, all that's in me, I'm going to pour it in them. Speaking of the day of Pentecost, I give them this glory, and that they may be one just as we are one. Listen carefully how the one works. I in them and you in me. Praise the Lord. Isn't that amazing? You have it all. You are, when you're filled with the glory of God, the Word of God is in you and it takes control of your thoughts, takes control of your mind, your mechanisms, your spirit. Remember how the Bible says the human spirit of a child of God is the lamp of the Lord. God's lamp shines out just like the lamps were shining in the sanctuary, seven lamps. Are shining out, and so it's the same thing. Your spirit, when it's sanctified by the Holy Spirit, starts shining in seven beautiful colors. Hallelujah! Because it's truly the lamp of the Lord. And on the inside is that Shekinah glory. What are we talking about? In the soul is where He's taking up residence, and the Ark of the Covenant is the very throne of God. Think of that. Who sits on the throne of your soul? You? Imagine if you were still in control and you just enjoy the Holy Spirit every now and then. That'd be horrible. How many wants to invite the Lord just to visit once in a while? How many wants Him to invite Him to come take up residence? He owns it. He purchased it. It's His. And when you were in the driver's seat, look at the mess you made out of your life. Do you still want to be in the driver's seat? Some people want to be in the driver's seat and just have a Bible, you know. Anyone ever drove your car and had to read the book on how to drive? That's kind of scary, isn't it? It's always scary when you see somebody driving reading something. That still happens to this day. You know, you don't need to read the driver's manual, the car manual, how does the car work. You don't need any of that stuff, right? But truly, when the Lord comes in, it's almost the title of a sermon, Brother James. But it's like, Uber, hallelujah. Forget this Uber stuff out there. He is the driver. It's His car now. You just get to go with Him. Amen. So just enjoy the ride. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. My brother Tim was down at the jailhouse there in Georgia. He did a small Bible study that he called Game of Thrones. And he says everybody was all excited because they watched this show or movie, whatever, and they think it's so great. And so he did a whole sermon on Game of Thrones, how that God has God has a throne, the devil has a throne, and it's a game to try to gain access because you have a throne. Hallelujah. So let God have your throne. Amen. He purchased it. And then number five, there's a heavenly temple, which we know that's true because obviously God told Moses, gave him a vision of heaven, and that's how he built the tabernacle based on that. Solomon followed the pattern as well. But the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 15, during the tribulation period, that the temple in heaven ends up being filled with God's glory. That's an amazing thought. It says the temple was filled with smoke and the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. The tribulation period is going to be rough. So whatever's going to be happening on earth, kind of God's judgment because man keeps on trying to kill man. You know, men murdering men. People are killing each other with wars and all kinds of political games. And at some point, God's going to stop all of that and come down and take over. So that's what's happening here. But what I find amazing is, I don't want to focus on that. I want to focus on this one thing. God lives in heaven. And truly, if that's true, there's a throne, and God sits on the throne. There's angels all around. There's cherubim and seraphim, these unique angelic beings that have wings. There's all these other elements in heaven. And the Bible gives us all through, from the beginning to end, these little pictures, little glimpses of God in heaven. You know, God in heaven, sitting on the throne, God in heaven. His train fills the temple, his glory, and it talks about that. But what's so amazing is, if in my thinking, if God is there, then the whole heavens is always filled with his glory. But this gives us an interesting statement. The temple in heaven was filled with smoke and from the glory of the Lord. What I'm trying to share with you is this. How many can say amen, Brother Elijah? I'm a temple of the Lord. I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. But you know, and how many can say amen? He's sitting on the throne. He's in charge. But I wonder if we don't realize that sometimes he's there, but then there's other times when he's making himself known that he's there. In other words, he's there, but there can be a time when he can fill you with his glory. Praise the Lord. Just if he can do that in heaven, if he's there, but the glory sometimes fills the place, then what about us? We shouldn't just settle in, oh yeah, 2000, you know, in 2008 or you know, 20 years ago, I received the Lord. I became a Christian, and now I'm just cruising along. That's a sad story. Why, if the Lord can fill his heavenly temple over and over again, why not filling this thing over and over again? Why don't we accept that? Why don't we get excited about that? And I believe we ought to, amen. Because just that example right there should just open up your mind. And then there's going to be a millennial temple. There will be a temple built for the thousand-year reign. After the tribulation, after the rapture happens, the tribulation's over, there's going to be 1,000 years where the Bible says the saints will rule and reign with the Lord Jesus on the earth. And that's pretty exciting stuff, right? But it says that temple that's going to be built, and Ezekiel has a vision of it in advance and gives us the prophecy. So Ezekiel 44:4, chapter 44, verse 4, says, "Also he brought me by way of the north gate to the front of the temple. So I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord, and I fell on my face." There's nothing else you can do when the glory of the Lord comes. You just end up on your face. But that's a beautiful picture. He has a vision of it, and even just the vision itself of a future event, 2,500 years down the road, whatever it is, that vision itself floored the prophet, just knocked him on his face. Imagine that. And that's coming up. But saints, I've just read to you 6 times. Moses' tabernacle, Solomon's temple, Jesus himself, the early church, and then the heaven's temple, and then the millennial temple. There's 6 things. But God always does things in 7s. Hallelujah. So this is my understanding. Since God always does things in 7, we're missing one here. Would it not be true that God has a plan to fill, once again, his end-time church, his end-time temple, his end-time bride? Doesn't he have a plan to have a glorious bride without spot or wrinkle? A glorious church? Isn't he going to fill her with glory? Don't you think that's what's supposed to happen? Doesn't that make that number make more sense? I mean, to me it does. Let's take a passage of scripture here. Haggai was a prophet in the Old Testament who was not really well known, but he came around the time that the Jews had been released from Babylon by the Persian Empire to go back to Jerusalem, back to Israel, take their country back, fix their city up, and even build the temple again. This is where Zerubbabel comes in, and he's supposed to be, he's the architect who's going to rebuild the temple. So we read in Haggai chapter 2, it says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations," meaning the temple. That's what it was called, the desire of all nations. "And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former." Hallelujah. And in that beautiful prophetic type statement on a near prophecy, meaning that when Zerubbabel rebuilds Solomon's temple, it's going to be more glorious than when Solomon built it. But God wasn't just letting this, a lot of prophecies are what we call compound. So they are prophesying of something near, but also speaking of something far. Praise the Lord. It's a double prophecy. Watch, here's why. The writer of Hebrews picks up on Haggai's prophecy and starts to point to our day. Amen. Watch what he says. But now, this is in Hebrews chapter 12. "But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven." Isn't that amazing? When God moves, something shakes. God's the true mover, shaker person, right? When God does something, something happens. Amen. So not only earth, but I'm going to shake heaven also. "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." And here's what he says here, speaking of the very glory of God. He says, "For our God is a consuming fire." Consuming fire. And that's exactly the way Isaiah and Ezekiel described the glory of the Lord when they saw it. They said it was like a consuming or a devouring fire enfolding itself. That's exciting. Listen, when the glory of the Lord steps into your house, when the Holy Spirit comes into you, he doesn't come in just as the Holy Spirit. He comes in as the Holy Spirit and fire. Praise the Lord. Why fire? Because sometimes, even though you've cleared out, you know, under the washing of the blood and everything that's happening by the word of God sanctifying you, even though you're sanctified, a lot of times there's just stuff left in corners and cracks. You ever see that when somebody moves out of a house and you try to move in, you'll realize, oh, I got to call the cleaning people. You know, they cleaned it up, but it's just needs deep cleaning. So the Holy Spirit comes in and he has that fire with him so he can keep this thing going, right? Deep, deep, deep cleaning. Got to get in there. But I love that, don't you? Here was Zerubbabel's temple that was called by God more glorious than Solomon's temple. Why? Because it was referring to, or it was representing, the resurrection. In other words, Zerubbabel was resurrecting Solomon's temple. He didn't build Moses' tabernacle. He was rebuilding Solomon's temple. It was a resurrection. Even Jesus called it Solomon's temple, even though Zerubbabel had built it from rubble. Hallelujah. That's not what his name means, by the way, saints. But he built it from the pattern that was already set by Solomon. It was Solomon's temple rebuilt. Why is that important? Because Jesus, when he raised from the dead, was the same Jesus, just a resurrected, glorified body. Praise the Lord. And that temple, that body, was more glorious than the one Jesus came up out of the water with when he was baptized by John. Praise the Lord. Beautiful, perfect type. That being said, then the early church, in all of its glory that we just read about, in one accord, in one place, Spirit of God came down, filled the temple. There was fire. There was glory. It filled the whole house where they were sitting, and they were all filled. I'm telling you, that was glorious. And what we saw on Azusa Street was a close thing, but what is about to happen, I'm telling you, it is more glory coming upon this church, upon the house, that happened than that happened on the day of Pentecost. That was glorious. This will be more glorious. Why? Because it's a resurrection time. It's time for resurrection. Do you believe that? All the stones, I believe this, all the stones are coming together. All the members of the body of Christ are finishing their pieces. All the pieces are being finished up. It's all coming together. This body is almost complete. Maybe the body of the Lord is complete right now. We don't even know. But it's going to happen soon. Do you believe that? I don't think we have much more time. The glory of the Lord is already here, by the way. I want to just make this very clear to you. I believe the glory of the Lord is already here. It's no different than when Moses was instructed on how to build a house, a tabernacle for the glory of the Lord. He was being instructed by the glory of the Lord. He was in the mountain. He walked up the mountain. He walked into the cloud. He kept going. He saw the glory of the Lord. Even though he was receiving revelation on how to build a house for that glory. That glory of the Lord had been hanging around. It was hanging around on the mountains. It was hanging around in the wilderness. Hanging around out in the desert. What was he hanging around for? He was waiting for a house. Even God doesn't want to just live in the wilderness. Even God doesn't want to just live on a mountain. Even though it's a holy mountain because it's his mountain. He wants to live in a house. So I tell you that I know, and in my heart, my revelation, that glory of the Lord is already here. It's already arrived. He's already descended. He's already come. He's just waiting. Where's my house? Where's my house? And it's not a house we can build. It's a house he's constructing. He even said, upon this rock, I will build my church. I will build my house. And I will use master builders. That's what preachers are for. That's what ministers are for. That's what prophets are for. Apostles are here to build a house as assistants to him. He is the general contractor. He is the architect. All we do is we do what he tells us to do. We just follow the blueprints. Aren't you glad that the church is not based, or put it the other way around, aren't you glad the Bible or the blueprints are not based on the church? Like, you know, there's some religions that say that, no, you know, we know that some people believe that the church is based on the Bible, but we believe that the Bible is based on the church. So as the church evolves and changes, the Bible changes. I mean, that would be the same as if you were trying to build a house with blueprints, and one of the builders got a little artistic, you know, kind of creative like me, and decided, I think it'd be cool to kind of go that way and build it over there, and let's go over this way, and let's go like that, And then what do we do? It's not matching the blueprint. So then get that same artist and he can go ahead and adjust the blueprints. Just make the blueprints match however you built it. Well, we all know that would be an exercise in futility and be pretty dangerous as well. You could be sitting there in your bathtub and all of a sudden it just gives way. And now you're in the basement. So we know that's not going to work. But God doesn't do it that way. He already has a pattern. He already has a blueprint. That's why he brings Moses up to his glory to show him what it looks like. God doesn't make something or build something and have to change his mind. Oh, I kind of messed up. That's never our God. He knows already the best thing to do. So when Moses built, he followed the pattern is all he did. And the pattern is God not even showing Moses what was going on. In some small way, Moses was probably beginning to get an inkling. Because do you remember the fact that Moses and all Israel saw the glory of the Lord over the wilderness? They saw the glory of the Lord on the mountain. Moses himself personally, since God wouldn't let anybody else, went up to the glory of the Lord on the mountain. That's where he got his instructions. That's where he got the law and all that stuff on how to build a tabernacle. But yet, even in that experience, Moses asked God, please show me your glory. Don't you find that a little bit strange? God's like, I showed you. I showed you in the wilderness. I showed you in the mountain. Why are you asking me? God, he says, show me your glory. So God didn't even bat an eye. That didn't stumble him at all. He says, okay, I know what you're asking for. I'm going to show you my glory, but you're not going to see my face. The beauty of God is that he'll show you, give you more. If you ask for more, he'll give you more, and there's always still more. He's always keeping us attracted to him. We're always drawn to him. And that's the beauty of it. We never end up in a dead religion. It's when we decide to make, you know, build a tabernacle like Peter said, Lord, let us build three tabernacles here. That's when you're dead. You're making a dead religion right there. You're trying to make a religion out of your experience. Your experience is just telling you you've had a lot of good ones. This one's better, but there's better ones coming. That's what it's supposed to do. So don't get stuck here. Keep on moving with God. And so God shows him his glory. And when Moses sees God's glory, he sees something he's never seen before. Even though the Bible already recorded he could speak face to face with God. But here's what it was. When Moses saw God's glory, he saw basically what he was seeing was one like a man who was passing by him. While he was in the cleft of the rock, God said he put his hand over his face. A hand. God has a hand. And when he went by, then Moses couldn't see his face. God has a face. But he saw his backside like a man. And Isaiah, when he looked up and saw the glory of God in the throne and the seraphim, he saw one like a man sitting on the throne. He called him Adonai. And Ezekiel, one like a man. Adonai. And David had many experiences, and he himself made the statement, the Lord, Yahweh, said to my Adonai, sit on my right hand till I make all your enemies my footstool. Who was Adonai? That was Christ. That was Christ. That was God's representative man. God, if he could be a man at all, which he was intending to be, he had already that form with him. Jesus was already God's form before he became a human being on earth. Though being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, yet he made himself a man. Isn't that amazing? Think about it. But what was God doing? He was already showing something to Moses. I'm showing you how to build a three-compartment tabernacle that I'm going to live in. And then he shows him someone like a man. Because when God made man, he made us body, spirit, and soul. Do you believe that? There's the whole connection. God always intended that he would never really live in a house made of stone or wood or gold. In fact, when you go back and read Solomon, when he dedicates the temple and the glory, and before the glory of the Lord comes, he's praying and he says, oh God, I have built you an elevated house. I've built you a house like no other temple in all the world, of all the gods in the world. I built you this temple. And the Bible says that Solomon was on his knees with his hands spread out, talking to God and saying, I've built you this temple. But I think he got struck with a revelation because he himself says, but, oh God, even though I'm asking you to come dwell in this house, how can you dwell in a house made with hands? You live in the heavens of the heavens. Even Solomon could understand that. But you see, God's intention was not just to be in a brick and mortar in this building. He's looking for you to be his building. He wants us to be that building. The glory of the Lord has arrived, and he's just waiting for the house to be finished. He doesn't want to move in. You know what happens nowadays? You buy a house, right? It looks beautiful. You walk through it. It's amazing that salesperson's talking to you. And it's not the salesperson. You just really love the house. So you buy it. Everything's perfect. The house is perfect. You buy it. Then you move in and you find out it's not perfect. But usually there's like a year or 2 years you can keep having the builders come and fix this, fix that, fix this. See, God's not like that. He's not going to do that. He doesn't want to have fix this, fix that. He is waiting for every member of the body of Christ to be put together. And when she is done, he comes because it's perfect. When he comes, he's not going to be trying to add something and take something out. When he comes, it's done. It's a perfect house. And he's saying, this is my home. So listen, soon the glory of God is coming to this house. Do you believe it? He will fill this temple. And the glory of this latter house will be greater than the glory of the former house. The glory of what God is about to do here will be greater. Revelation chapter 21 says this, then one of the seven angels that had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. How many can say amen? That's me. Hallelujah. That's us. the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit into a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a precious stone, clear as crystal. Isn't that amazing? Think about what God is doing. What are we seeing here? We're seeing that the Lamb's wife, after the great tribulation, is descending out of heaven with the glory of the Lord upon her. Where did she get that glory from? And I believe it's part of that prophetic language that we already read about Zerubbabel. Remember how he's building a type, an example of the last day church. Zerubbabel's building is a very type. And it says here in Zechariah chapter 4, as we close this thought this morning, it says, "So he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" Hallelujah. "Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, 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 grace unto it." If you can think about it, it's really the fifth time the glory of the Lord comes to his temple. Moses' tabernacle, Solomon's temple, Jesus' body, and the early church, and finally the end time bride, number five. The other two are going to happen in the future. This is it. I'm telling you, the glory of the Lord is coming down. He's already arrived. He's waiting. There can be even a greater outpouring than we've ever experienced ever. I truly believe that there may be some pressure, there may be some other things, but the love of God just increases so much in our hearts for him and for one another that he can't do anything but come to it. He's attracted to his own house. We are becoming the attractive house of the Lord God Almighty. Hallelujah. Now, you ever see that people who sell houses, my brother Mark, you know, he's been in real estate for a long time, so he knows. But sometimes there's houses that somebody calls you to sell. You can tell stories, my brother, that you're like, wow, black ceilings, purple walls. You know, like the house is so specific, somebody would fall in love with it. And they would probably pay every penny the guy's asking for plus more because they just love it. But finding that person is like finding a needle in a haystack. You can't find that person. You know, it's like impossible. And the recommendation is repaint, redo it, go neutral, neutralize the whole thing. And really, if we can, take out all your funky furniture and we're going to put in stuff that people could see themselves living there. And that's how you sell a house. You have a greater chance of selling because you have more people interested. But see, that's not how God's house is. God's house is built specifically. It's built so perfectly and specifically that it pleases him, but it doesn't please the devil. The devil's got to have a little, you know, a little bit of his stuff in there, and he wants to throw a little bit of his, you know, jazzy, kind of glittery stuff in there. What makes him happy? Put a little dark corner over here and a little this. This is what makes the devil happy. But see, that's not God's house. That's why, how many here understands and believes there's coming a time for a rapture when your temple is going to be glorified? God's glory is going to hit the whole entire building around the world, but also your building. So it should motivate you to say, "Lord, I want to make this house pleasing to you so that your glory will come. What can I clear out? What do you want me to move out of the way? Because this is not supposed to be a house that pleases me. It's supposed to be a house that pleases you." This is why it's so hard sometimes for Christians, because they're so worried about their house and themselves and how they appear to everyone else and how they please everyone else and how they please themselves in the mirror. You should put yourself together. You should be arranged. You should look good. But we should never be so worried about it, because God, the Bible clearly says, Jesus purchased these homes for himself. Therefore, let's glorify God with our body, with our spirit, and become that temple he could come dwell in. Do you love him with all your heart? Musicians, please come. I think my wife's on the piano today. Praise the Lord. We are so blessed with the musicians that we have here. We are. We're really blessed, and it's exciting. So I want us to just sing a couple of songs, but before we do, while the music's playing, I would like for everyone here to just rededicate. Remember Solomon dedicated? Zerubbabel rededicated. And it was a greater glory on the second house than the first. We each are a living stone that goes into the building. At the same time, we're each a temple. How many here can say, I want the Lord to fully come and take over my life? I want to be guided by Him, directed by Him. I know there's so many blessings for me in this world. If I try to go and get them, I'm probably going to miss most all of it. You will. But Almighty God has favor for you. He's favoring you. He wants to really pour out His glory on you. He wants to bless you so much. If you feel like your life has just been a big struggle, just keep in mind, when you build a temple like that, where those rocks and limber or lumber is being cut out, that's a struggle. That's where the struggle is, where you're being cut out and shaped. But there's a time when the struggle ends and you just get slid into place. Can you say amen? How many wants to be a part of that? Just, Lord, just slide into place, everything that where it needs to be, and then let the glory fall. Let the glory come. Just come, Lord Jesus. Come upon me. Father God, we pray with our hearts and our hands and our minds and thoughts toward you, our face toward you, Lord, because we want to be face to face with you. We know your glory has already descended. You're already here, Lord. You're just seeking for a temple, a place. And if we would release ourselves and open up, then you would purge. Not only did you already purchase us, but you will purge us. You will clean us. You will cleanse us by the word and by your blood, blood of the Lamb. And then you'll find that this is a home that you can come and dwell in. Come, Lord Jesus. And then for those of us, Lord, where you're already in, you've already come in. You've already sat upon the throne. But it's been a while since the glory of the Lord has filled the house. Fill it once again, O God, I pray. May you just fill every home, every house here. In Jesus' name, may we all be filled again with the Spirit of God. Come, Lord Jesus, in a mighty way. For you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Let's sing. Do you know the song, I Was Born to Be a Dwelling Place? How many believe that you were not born just to live on this earth, go to school, get a job, retire, die, and that's the end of your life? How many understands, I'm here to do something. I want to live for something. I want to leave an impact. I want to just do something here. Then this is the song for you. I want you to sing from your heart and sing with all the meaning that it has, because you are special to the Lord God Almighty. Amen. Sing it now. Amen. Yes, you were born for His dwelling place. Sing it now. For I was born to be a dwelling place, a home for the presence of the precious Lord. Oh, let my life now be consecrated, Lord, to you, that I might be what I was born to be. Once again now. For I was born to be a dwelling place, a home for the presence of the Lord. Amen. So let my life now be consecrated, Lord, to Thee, that I might be what I was born to be. We're going to sing it one more time, but I want you to stand as you sing. So was born to be a dwelling place, a home for the presence of my Lord. So let my life now be consecrated, Lord, to Thee, that I might be all I was born to be. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's bow our heads one more time. I'm going to dismiss you with prayer, and we're going to sing like one more song after this. I feel good. I feel good. Amen. So with your heads bowed, is there anyone here who just wants a brand new touch from Almighty God? Raise your hand. Lord bless you. Is there anybody here who just wants to receive the Lord Jesus fully as your Savior and Lord? Just receive Him. Amen. Father, we just close the service knowing that You're here and that the words that are spoken are just words unless the Spirit of the living God comes upon them, Father God, so that it could be known the words that I speak are not just words, they're spirit and life. For the letter killeth, but the Lord gives life and liberty. May these words continue to go with us as we go and fill our thoughts. And we know that You're just right behind us, always staying on us, staying with us. But mostly, Lord, let it be known that You are within us. And let the glory once again fill Your house. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I feel good. I feel good. Just to know I've been redeemed makes me feel good. Hallelujah. I feel good. Amen. I feel good. Amen. Just to know I've been redeemed makes me feel good. I feel good. Amen. I feel good. Just to know I've been redeemed makes me feel good. I feel good. I feel good, amen. Just to know I've been redeemed makes me feel good. Oh, well, He's all over me and He's keeping me alive. He's keeping me alive. Yes, He's keeping me alive. Oh, He's all over me and He's keeping me alive. Jesus is keeping me alive. And it's the Holy Ghost and fire, and He's keeping me alive. Amen, He's keeping me alive. Oh, He's keeping me alive. It's the Holy Ghost and fire, and He's keeping me alive. Oh, my Jesus is keeping me alive. Well, it's the message of the hour, and it's keeping me alive. Oh, it's keeping me alive. Yes, keeping me alive. It is the message of the hour, and it's keeping me alive. My Jesus, keeping me alive. Alive, alive, alive forevermore. Oh, Jesus is alive. He's alive forevermore. Alive, alive, alive forevermore. Oh, my Jesus is alive forevermore. Sing hallelujah. Sing hallelujah. Amen. My Jesus is alive forevermore. Sing hallelujah. Sing hallelujah. Oh, yes, my Jesus is alive. Alive, alive. God bless you. Shake somebody's hand. My Jesus.